So, tell me who you are. Are you the king of the Jews?
Are you asking? Or is it a question coming from others?
Are you a king? That's what your own people and chief priest tell me you claim to be.
My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight my arrest. My kingdom is from another place.
You are a king, then.
You say that I am a king. I have been born and come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.
Truth? What is truth?
Good morning. I want you to think about your own life for a few minutes and ask yourself, what is the greatest authority in your life? It might be a person, it might be a cause, it might be a concept, it might be a group, it might be a government, it might be an official. What's the greatest, the largest authority in your life? It's a very important question. And I don't mean the Sunday school answer. I mean, in just in practical terms, what has the most authority to speak into your life? And then the second question is, what is the most real thing in your life? What is the greatest reality? The thing that's up in your face most of the time? The thing that you think about, live about, interact with on a regular basis, the thing that is most real and most true in your life. What is that in very practical terms? And we're going to talk about irony today, and I want to ask you, what's the largest or the biggest ironic reversal that's ever happened in your life so far? There may be another one coming. An ironic reversal, it's complicated, but what it means is you thought it would be this way, and it turned out to be this way. You thought it would go this way, and it ended up going that way. You thought you were going to get this, and you got nothing. And it's ironic because you're saying, this isn't what I planned for. This isn't what I hoped for. This isn't what I thought it would be. Or maybe it goes the utz positive, and you think, I thought it was going to be really bad, and it turned out to be amazing, but it's a reversal and it's ironic. What have been those ironic reversals in your life? And some of you have some great ones, I'm sure. And then finally, what's the greatest pressure in your life? What's the thing that causes you the most stress, the most strain, the most difficulty, that puts the most pressure on your daily, day-to-day life? I think for me, just very briefly, the greatest authority in my life has been my mother. Her influence on my life was tremendous, and it was just a constant. My teachers and my pastors have been another real strong authority figures in my life. The things that are most real to me in my life are money, food, my wife, my house, and my life in America. This is real to me. This is where I live. This is who I am. I'm an American living in Oregon. This is my reality. The biggest ironic reversals in my life, I think there's lots of them, but of the deaths that I've experienced in my family, in my life. I thought that it would be this way, and then someone dies, and everything shifts. My location, where I live, how I live, has been a real ironic reversal. I never thought I would live here, now, in this place, this time. Just never. It's been very ironic to me. My vocation, everything I thought I'd trained and planned and prepared for, went in a completely different direction. Some ways better, some ways worse, however you want to. But it's like, wow, it's a real reversal for me. And what are the greatest pressures in my life? It's hard to say, but we all experience political pressure, practical pressure, financial pressure, social, religious, personal, pastoral, and other divine pressure from God. And I think I've experienced all of them. And I'm sure you have too. But as we think about this, we look at the passage where Jesus, we say, appears before Pilate. And in the passage, it looks like Pilate is interviewing or judging Jesus. But the reality is, Jesus is judging Pilate. And the reality is, we think, oh, it's Jesus is having this interaction with this political figure. No, really, we are having this interaction with Jesus. We stand in the place of Pilate, and we have a choice. We have a decision. Jesus has come to the end of his life, and he says, this is who I am. This is why I'm here. I am the truth. I am your king. And if you care about truth, you will listen to me. We think, oh, Pilate has a big decision to make. No, no, no. I have a big decision to make. You have a big decision to make. We as a culture have a big decision to make, because Jesus, we are on trial before Jesus. And the big idea today is that we should listen to Jesus. Jesus is truth personified. Jesus is the King of Kings. Even though he stands before a king with a small k, Jesus is the king with a big K. And the big idea today is that, and you can connect these four words, authority, reality, irony, and pressure, they connect this way. Because Jesus is my authority and my greatest reality, I can square with and I can reconcile the ironies and the pressures in my life. They go together. Because Jesus is Lord, because he's King, because he has authority, because he is reality, when I look at my life and the broken, twisted places that I have taken myself or God has allowed me to exist, I can reconcile those in the midst of the pressure that's daily on my life, because of his authority and his reality. If you would please open your outline, and listen as I read the text for us, beginning in verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. Now, by now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked them, "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were a criminal, if he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." His crime? He's just a criminal. No charge. Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your law." And they said, "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. They wanted to kill him. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace summon Jesus and ask Jesus, are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your idea, Jesus asked? Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. It's from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Not guilty. So let's think about these words. The first word is authority. Authority, in your outline there, it says it's the power to direct the thinking or behavior of others, and usually indirectly. And so what happens, because this authority that is influenced in our life, it's not just the cop hovering over you with a baton. It's an indirect, unseen, behind the stage, in the back of your mind, voice that's speaking to you and saying, this is what you should or shouldn't do. So as you think about the authority in your life, and then you think about Jesus, he's standing before a man who says, I am the greatest authority in your entire country. But the irony is that Pilate isn't the greatest authority. He thinks he is, but he's not. And Jesus claims to have authority over Pilate and over the Jewish leaders who want to kill him. And then you think about reality. Reality is the body of real things. I just like to say reality is that which conforms to reality, is real and true. And reality is truth. Reality is the property of being in accord with facts or reality. And Jesus is standing up and saying, I'm the truth. I'm the ultimate reality. He's talking to a human judge, and he says, if you want justice, you have to have truth, because truth, justice is based on truth. I'm the truth, and without my truth, there is no justice. Without justice, there's a perverted reality. And Jesus is claiming to be ultimate reality, but it doesn't look like he's ultimate reality. He looks like a defeated little guru from up north. But the truth is, he is ultimate reality. Now, let's talk about irony. Irony is a difficult word, and I admit that I am probably not the best one to explain it. I read someone who said, irony is the most misunderstood and misused idea in the English language. So this is my attempt. I might be wrong. You can clarify or help me later, but irony is that which appears to be true, but it isn't. Irony is an appearance and an expectation versus a reality. It's an incongruity. Something's not right. Does something that doesn't fit. It's a reversal of expectations. I thought it would be this way, and it ended up being that way. I thought it would go there, and it went there. It's close to misunderstanding. It's very nuanced. And I think in our story, this definition is very helpful. It's two different layers in a story. The writer knows something and only tells you part of it. And so he knows the top story, and you're only getting this bottom story. Or he starts out by telling you, I'm going to tell you the whole story, but then he reveals something at the end. And that's what's happening here. There's two layers to a story. There's the above story, and there's the bottom story. Pilate sees the bottom human story, and he thinks, I'm the authority, I bring the reality. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand. I'm on a different level. I have a different authority. I have a different kingdom. I bring a real truth that supersedes your perception of reality in the physical plane or even in your own perceived spiritual plane. Irony can be verbal, and we see that in the text. It can be dramatic, and we see that in the text. And it can be situational, and we obviously, clearly see that in the text. Irony appears throughout the Gospel of John, and John's purpose for using it is Christological, which is a fancy way of saying it's to point us to Christ and to say that he is a master of irony because he comes in humility, but it turns out he's majestic. And in this case, he's standing. Already the beating has begun. He's standing bloodied before Pilate, and he looks like a man who's about to be executed. But he's really passing judgment on all the earth, ourselves included. So with that, let's look at the text, and let's think about some of the ironies that we see here. And I won't comment on all the things mentioned in this right column, irony, in John 18, but I encourage you to do your own Bible study and just connect these dots and say, okay, in this verse we see this irony. Is that right? Is that there? You know, what do I see? And these are just things I read through it, and I said they just pop out at me. And the first one we'll note is that it says in verse 28, the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace. And they think that they're leading Jesus. They think they're in charge. And in our day, religion and spirituality thinks they're in charge and they know better and that they're leading us and they're leading the Jesus movement to the place it should be. And they don't understand that's what it looks like, but Jesus is really in charge. And then it's almost comedy. But the Jewish leaders don't want to go into the temple because they don't want to be perceived as unclean. Well, while what they're doing is plotting a murder. You follow? They don't want to be ceremonially unclean, but they're fixing to cover their hands in the blood of the Savior. And then it says in verse 28, they want to be clean. Why? So they can celebrate the Passover when Jesus is standing before them. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He is Christ, Messiah, our Passover. They want to celebrate Passover. They want to celebrate Messiah. And he's standing in front of them. They're about to murder him, and they don't know it. In verse 29 says, so Pilate came out, took command, took charge, and asked the legal question, what charges are you bringing against this man? And Pilate is standing, in human terms, as the ultimate judge in all of Judea. But he's standing as a judge in front of Jesus, who the scripture tells us is and will be the judge of all the earth. Jesus won't just judge Pilate at the great white throne. He won't just judge me and you. He will judge the nations, the nation of Rome, the Persian Empire, the American Empire, the British Empire, the Muslim Empire, and on and on. Jesus is the judge, but Pilate thinks he's the judge. And look at verse 32. All this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said. They thought they were in charge. They thought they knew what they were doing. They thought that they had a plan to bring charges and execute him. But Jesus says, this took place to do what he said was going to happen. And what he said was the kind of death he was going to die, how he was going to die. And the Jewish leaders thought that if we lift this man up and nail him to the tree, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree, he will be viewed as a curse to the people. And this will fix them. And this will stop the Jesus movement. Because we are going to lift him up and shame him publicly, strip him naked, and murder him in front of all the people, who are the thousands and thousands who've gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. We will lift him up and humiliate him and tear him down. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men everywhere unto myself. And Jesus knew that his being lifted up on the cross, tortured and murdered, would be the divine aikido that God would use not to suppress the Jesus movement, but to lift it up and spread it through the entire universe as we see it today. They thought they would take Jesus down, but God was lifting him up. Pilate thought in verse 33, when he asked Jesus, are you a king? He thought he was asking a legal question. You think you're like Caesar. You think you got this. You think you're Mr. Big Pants. You're king, are you? King like me, king like Caesar. But Pilate was really asking a spiritual question. Are you the king, the Messiah that is prophesied? Let me read to you from Revelation 19 and verses 11 to 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges. He what? He judges. He's the judge. He's the truth. And makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he has a name. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he may strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has written on his robe and on his thigh a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pilate asks, are you a king? And the reality is, Pilate has no idea. And it's the greatest question of all time. Is Jesus a king? Is he who he claims to be? Is he this one who will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge you and me and all the armies and nations of the earth? And we respond, yes, he is. He is ultimate reality. And then in verse 35, the question of responsibility is raised. And whole books have been written on this, but very briefly, who's responsible here? Is Pilate responsible for the death of Jesus? I would say, and good people disagree with me. They would say, no, it's not Pilate. I would say, yes, Pilate is responsible. He's standing as a judge, and he has a responsibility as a Roman lawyer to pursue the truth, to pursue justice, to pursue what's right, and he fails to do that because truth and justice and the right is standing in front of him, and he doesn't get it. Pilate is responsible. Are the leaders responsible? Yes, the leaders are responsible. They're pushing this. They want him dead. They're going to have six different hearings through the night and into the day. They want the man dead. They're responsible. Are the people who shout, "Crucify him," are they responsible? Yes. Yes. The people are responsible, and I am among them. And then we see also, is Jesus responsible? Because he just said, they thought it was this way. But he's like, no, I set this up. I know what's going to happen. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, where it says of Jesus being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death whom God has raised up. So there's a sense in which Pilate is responsible, yes. The leaders are responsible, yes. The people are responsible, yes. Jesus is involved, yes. And God planned this. It's a divine and ironic mystery. And then, I can't answer this, but in verse 35, Pilate asks Jesus, "What have you done?" And again, this is a double entendre, because you say, "What have you done?" He means, "What's your crime? Why are you here? What did you do to have to come before me, the big man?" But to me, it's an ironic question. If we say to Jesus, and people say it all the time now, it's like, what has Jesus done? What has he done? Let's go to chapter 1 of John and say, let's show you what he's done. Let's look at chapter 2, we'll show you what he's done. Chapter 3, we'll show you what he's done. And on and on and on. And if all the libraries of the world cannot contain the things that he has done. The answer to what has he done is he's given us the good news of himself. And look at verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when he says that, I think, you know, I don't know. I think Pilate and the religious leaders, they're like, oh, okay, we're off the hook. He's a king, but he's not a real king because he's not a king of this world. And in their mind, the only real place in the universe is where? Is here, this terra firma, this land, this soil, this dirt, this planet. They're thinking, this is the only reality, and we think the same thing. This is it. My life, my house, my family, my job, my career, my money, my garden. This is the only reality. And that's what they're thinking. And Jesus says, no, I'm on a different, totally different level. And if you want to understand truth and reality, you have to get into my space and my head, into my reality. They think only earthly kings matter. And then in verse 36, something so interesting. Jesus, I think, in a sense, disavows politics, but at the same time, he is the most powerful social force that the world has ever known. Verse 36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight physically to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is from another place." So is Jesus political? No. Is Jesus political? Who's more political? Who impacts armies and nations and kings and courts more than the teachings, the person of Jesus? No one. No one. How ironic. In verse 38, Pilate thinks he's going to get off by being neutral. And he says, "What is truth?" Right? What is truth? And he says, I find no basis for charge. I'm not for him. I don't believe that he's the truth. I don't believe what he says. But I'm not against him, and I don't want him killed. So I'm just neutral here in the middle. And millions of our family members and friends and neighbors think that this position is okay. We just tolerate all concepts of truth, and they don't have to mesh or make sense. We're just going to stay spiritually neutral. But ignorance and neutrality are not enough, and Jesus does not give us that option. We are forced, in standing before him, our judge, to make a decision for him or against him. We can't claim ignorance, and we can't claim neutrality. I wish I could paint a picture for you, the contrast and the irony of the situation. Jesus is dressed as a common man. He's been scuffed up, roughed up by the soldiers, and he's in the most beautiful palace in all of the Middle East. Stones the size of minivans, covered in gold. He's before Pilate, who has an entourage larger than it would fit in this room. He's wearing the finest clothing and fabric and metalwork, the highest technology available to him, the most advanced civilization and the richest civilization of all time. And he's standing in front of Jesus. Pilate is clothed in regality, and Jesus is clothed in blood, his own blood. What an ironic contrast. And we look at them now and we say, who are you going to choose, this humble carpenter from the north who claims to be divinity? No, we're going to go with the corporation. We're going to go with the power. We're going to go with the empire over here. And it gets very personal. Because we see this contrast, we say that because God allows this evil to happen to his son, God must not be good. How can God be good and allow this to happen to his son? And then we turn it around and we say, God, how can you be good when you have allowed to happen to me what's happened to me? And God's response is, look at my son. I am good. I am in control. I will use this evil to bring about my truth and my justice in the world. And finally, Pilate, in this passage, is ironically, he is the first evangelist. And you say, what? How does he do that? Well, it's not right here. It's in the next chapter when he agrees to have Jesus flogged, and then he agrees to have Jesus crucified. And then what does he do? He puts on the cross above him. He says, in three of the most spoken languages of the world, in a city filled with internationals from all over the world, he posts, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. He is this. And the Jews say, no, don't put that. And he says, I've written what I have written. He was the first one to publish the title, the purpose, and the mission of Jesus at an official level. How ironic, how bizarre. Now turn your outline over and you'll see the box on pressure. And there's pressure on Pilate, and there's pressure on me, and there's pressure on you. And there's probably more pressures than I've written here, but is there a political tension in our nation today? Yes. Is there a political tension in the world today? Yeah. If you just separate the world into the big groups, is there tension in the Arab world? Is there tension in the Middle East? Is there debate and tension in Europe? How about in Latin America? How about in North America? Yes, there's political tension, and these tensions are real. They're big. They're massive. And they're all claiming our authority over us. Who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow Rome? Are we going to follow the American empire? Are we going to follow Jesus, who's a king but not of this world? And there's practical, very practical pressure on all of us. And this is the day-to-day. How am I going to keep my job and pay the rent? Why did Pilate betray Jesus? Short answer, street-level answer, to keep his job. He knew that if he stood up and he protected Jesus under Roman laws, he should have, the Jews would turn on him and turn him into his boss, who would fire him. And the irony is, 2 years later, we some say that Pilate killed himself. And he lost it all anyway. But he had practical pressure to keep his job. You have practical pressure to keep your job? Yes. We have financial pressure. And the mantra of our day is, it's the economy, stupid. Focus on the Benjamins. Focus on the dead presidents. And the pressure that put Jesus before Pilate is a financial pressure. He's in Jerusalem at the Passover. And the Jewish leaders do not like the fact that they are making, in our dollar signs, billions and billions of dollars at Passover. And Jesus comes in and says, I'm going to take over all this and ruin it, destroy it. And they say, no, you're not. There's financial pressure and there's social pressure and there's religious pressure. Do we follow the gods and the pantheon of Rome or no God or the God of Israel, or do we follow Jesus as God? This is a huge pressure that exists today on all of us. And then there's personal pressure. Pilate is got his wife comes in and says, when your wife comes to you, you know, it's pressure. His wife comes and says, have nothing to do with that just man. Why? Because God came to me in a dream last night, told me he's innocent. And do not put the blood of that innocent man on our heads. You have family members who are telling you what to think and what to do about Jesus. Who are you going to listen to? And then I put pastoral pressure. It's probably the wrong word. It might be divine pressure is better. Because Pilate has pressure on him. Why? Because Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate and saying this to him. You say that I am a king, Pilate. In fact, for this reason I was born and came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus, the king, the Messiah, says to Pilate, you, Pilate, you listen to me. Is that pressure when Jesus commands you, who you think you're the man? Jesus commands you, no, you're not the authority, I'm the authority. You're not the reality, I'm the reality. I don't listen to you, you listen to me. I'm not on trial, Pilate, you're on trial. And if you're smart, you'll listen to me. Could Jesus be any more definitive? Could he be any more clear? Could he be any more direct? Could he be any more exclusive in his command, in demand that we listen to him? He could not. And we're under the same pressure because Jesus is saying to us today, Jesus is saying, not me, Jesus is saying, listen to me. Pick up this book and read what I've told you. Listen to me. And use what's in this book to understand what authority is, what reality is, what truth is, to process the pressures of your life and the ironies that you're going through. Because the pressure really isn't on Pilate, it's on you, and it's on me. And so finally, we have a choice. We have a vote, and I don't mean a vote like a political vote, a ballot like that, but all of the people that are listening to Jesus, that were present to hear what he said to Pilate, they all have a choice. They all have a vote. And by extension, you and I have a vote. Do we trust him as our authority to make sense of the ironies in our life? Rome really wanted to ignore Jesus as just a little guy off doing a weird thing. And a lot of people ignore him. Will you ignore him? Will you evade him? Will you try to just sneak away and not deal with it and not confront the inconsistencies in your life with your plan and his plan for your life? Will you mock Jesus as the soldiers and others and many do today? Or will you act as the judge of Jesus as the leaders and the rulers of his day did? And I have to confess to you. And now you say, oh, you're being weird, George. No, I'm not. I act as the judge of Jesus. Because when he does things in his authority and he presents his truth and I don't like it and I rebel against it, what am I doing? I'm acting as his judge. And I'm saying, Jesus, you're doing it wrong again. Right? My wife reminded me this week, she goes, have you read these passages about the potter and the clay? You sound like the clay yelling at the potter. And I say, I've done that. Sometimes we judge Jesus and we don't realize we're the ones being judged and we're the ones on trial. And then finally, the option that he gives us that I hope we will all take is the last one, to listen to Jesus. Because Jesus says, I am a king. And the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. And Jesus finally says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me.